You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Heaven knows what's going on here on earth, and it knows the tremendous significance of the event. This is an unbelievable news event in heaven, even if it was being missed by the vast majority on earth. And I think here we have a rare glimpse into heaven itself, because all of a sudden something opens up for us. And there are a few times in Scripture that happens, and it helps us to see something we're going to get to see in the future. It's a little foretaste of where we're going, what our home is going to look like. Suddenly they appear. This vast host of heaven appears.
Imagine you could see the initial front of an army, and so you realize what you're in for. But then, unexpectedly, there's an innumerable army behind the front line that you didn't see before. Today, Pastor Tom invites you to explore the well-known Christmas story in order to have a greater appreciation for the angels who announce what's coming. If you could see all that's happening supernaturally behind the scenes, you'd be in awe. So as you listen, think about the armies of angels in heaven. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of Luke chapter 2. As he continues his message, A Christmas Angel.
What a great message this Christmas angel delivered to these dear chosen men, chosen to hear the message and chosen to believe the message. That is because angels serve the elect ones of God. Did you know they themselves are elect? 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul's given a charge to a pastor. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. And he adds to it, talking about the fullness of what would be around God, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels. Chosen angels. Some angels were chosen by God not to fall away into evil. They're chosen. They're elect. In Hebrews 1:14, the writer to Hebrews, and we don't know who that was, says of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits? They're spirits who serve. They minister. They're sent out to render service for who? For the sake of those who will inherit salvation. That's the elect. That's the chosen. The angels are there in the world and here in the world now to serve you. That's their purpose. Hebrews 1:14. How is it that angels help us? How do angels help the elect, those who will inherit salvation? Well, they provide protection. In Psalm 34:7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Remember what happened to Daniel when he was thrown in the lion's den? Angel came in there and did what? Shut the mouths of the lions. I would have liked to have seen that. Acts 27:23. You know, little pussycats, just sit there right there. It's all going to be just fine. I don't know how that worked, but maybe the angel just showed up and the lions were like, whoop! You know, that's all you needed to do is just show up and show the presence of God. In Acts 27, Paul told those on a ship that they were in danger of sinking. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Paul prayed for the lives of all those that had captured him because he was such a loving man. And the ship was going to crash, but an angel came to deliver the answer to that prayer request and said, not only are you going to survive this, you've got to bear my name before Caesar. You're going to give the gospel to Caesar in Rome, but I've thrown in the lives of everyone else on this ship. And so Paul encouraged them because an angel showed up. Back to Ron Rhodes' book, he writes this, angels are nearer to you than you think. They're all around us, taking care of us and ministering to us when we're not even aware of their presence. What comfort we as believers can gain from this inspired biblical teaching. Simply because we are not living in biblical times does not mean the angels have ceased their activities among us. In other words, God has not recalled his angels. They're still working. What else do angels do? Well, they provide needed provisions in difficult situations. I mentioned Elijah. He was running from Jezebel for his life. He was way out in the wilderness. He said, God, take my life. I don't want to live anymore. He was depressed. And God sends an angel that actually sits there and cooks and gives him some food, strengthens him, sends him on his way. Powerful, nutritious stuff angel food is. They assist in answers to prayer. We already saw one. The church was praying for Peter to be delivered from prison, right? What did God do? He sent a what? An angel. And the angel comes in, taps Peter on the shoulder, says, gets up, touches the door of the prison. No big deal for an angel. He doesn't need all kinds of keys and access. He just touches the door and it opens. Peter thinks he's in a dream and he gets out there. The angel disappears and he realizes this was real. How surreal it was to him. Daniel 10:13, an angel was sent to answer Daniel's prayer. Check this one out. The angel is sent to answer Daniel's prayer, and he gets detained by a more powerful evil angel. And he's slowed down, and he's trying to get there, and there's some kind of tussling going on in heavenly places. And the good angel's losing out there for a while. He finally arrives and tells him, that's what happened. I was actually dispatched as soon as you said the prayer, but I had a tough time getting here to answer it. But I'm here now. Michael the archangel helps out once in a while like that. Genesis 24:7, Abraham wanted to find a wife for his son, a bride for his son. And Abraham assured his servant that he sent off to a distant land, an angel will travel with him and make sure that he was successful on his trip. And then everything fell into place on his trip. I don't think that servant ever really saw the angel. The angel was just there doing stuff. Sometimes you pray and things just fall into place and you say, thank you, God. And what you may not realize, an angel is working stuff out for you. And we'll know when we die, get up there, maybe one of the angels will go, ah, they probably won't brag. That was me down there. I pulled that one down there for you. Do you see that? This one I have to say carefully. Angels aid in the spread of the gospel. Now, God has not entrusted the proclamation of the good news to angels, but to redeemed creatures who have experienced the good news in their life, which angels have never done. Okay? He's given it to us because we have been sinner and saved and sanctified, and now we speak from an experience that's happened to us. But they still aid in their own way in making sure that gospel gets out to people. In Acts 8:26, an angel gave Philip the evangelist directions about his work. In Acts 10:3, an angel told Cornelius to go and get Peter so Peter could come to his house and preach the good news to him. And indeed he did. They were saved and baptized. Angels watch over us. Did you know that angels are even called in one place, actually two spots in Scripture, they're called watchers. That's a little scary, isn't it? You think the government's watching you with satellites. Angels have been watching you your whole life. They're watchers. Daniel 4:13 and Daniel 4:17. That word in Hebrew denotes a tireless, persistent kind of watching. It may even hint that angels have no need of sleep. In 1 Peter 1:12, it teaches that angels eagerly and intently watch and study what God is doing on the earth, in the church, among men, in saving them. They're trying to figure that out. Angels will even be there to escort you, child of God, into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when you pass from this earth. The moment you die and you want to know, what am I going to see? You're going to probably see one strong angel on your right side and one strong angel on your left side, and they're going to grab you by your arms and they're going to bring you into the presence of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Luke 6:22, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Angels are dedicated to the service of God's elect. Again, I would say they set an example for us. Should we not also? Shouldn't we be committed to serving others right here? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, caring for them, loving them, giving where the needs are, serving them where the needs are, giving up something that you plan to do for the sake of somebody else. Oh, but I so wanted to do this. And then you give that up for someone else and you care for them and love them. That's what we're commanded to do, one for another. A church is good when we're serving and preferring each other. A church gets stale and cold when we start thinking about, what have other people done for me lately? Angels set the example. They're always serving, always serving, always serving. And they serve the elect in particular. The third action of wonderful angels, and this may be obvious, is they glorify God energetically. They glorify God energetically. At this point, we're not told what the shepherds thought when they saw the angel other than fear. But we are told heaven's perspective on the birth. Verse 13, look at it. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Heaven knows what's going on here on earth. And it knows the tremendous significance of the event. This is an unbelievable news event in heaven, even if it was being missed by the vast majority on earth. And I think here we have a rare glimpse into heaven itself, because all of a sudden something opens up for us. And there are a few times in Scripture that happens, and it helps us to see something we're going to get to see in the future. It's a little foretaste of where we're going, what our home is going to look like. Suddenly they appear. This vast host of heaven appears. Host, strategia. You know what that is? That's an army. That's an army. The word means an army, host. They're called heavenly hosts, heavenly armies. 1 Samuel 17:45, 2 Chronicles 18:18, Luke 2:13, many places. It indicates a military-like order. You know, God is often called the Lord of what? Hosts. That accentuates his lordship over the vast array of armies that he has there in heaven. Isaiah 14:27, Isaiah 31:4, Isaiah 44:6, many other places, the Lord of hosts. There are indications that angels are ordered and ranked in a military kind of style. We have at least one archangel, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Jude 9, Daniel 10:13. There are assemblies of angels, Psalm 89, 5 and 7. Sometimes they are organized for battle, such as in Revelation 12, 7. Angels are given titles corresponding with human governments, Ephesians 3:10, Ephesians 6:12 of the evil angels who mimic and mock the good angels. There are even orders of angelic or spirit beings, the living creatures, in Ezekiel 1, 5 through 14, Revelation 4, 6 through 8, the cherubim and seraphim. Furthermore, there are an untold number of these ordered hosts. Here they are described as a multitude of the heavenly host. How many is that? We don't know. In the garden near Gethsemane, we already mentioned that Christ declared he could easily call 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion was 6,000 men. Do a little calculation there, 72,000 angels at least. In Hebrews 12:22, it says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels." The term myriad was used both literally of 10,000 or of untold numbers beyond 10,000. Revelation 5:11 says this, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Dr. Enns comments on this verse. He says, "The repetition of myriads in Revelation 5:11 suggests the number of angels is countless." John Milton in Paradise Lost poetically picks up on this fact, and he wrote, "Millions of spiritual creatures walk the earth unseen, both when we sleep and when we awake." You may wonder, what did these hosts look like? Of course, in most cases, the angels remain unseen. They are spirits, after all. They must appear to humans to be seen. When they appear, Scripture gives a consistent description of their looks. Most of the modern depictions don't do justice to the biblical information. The cute little child, the glorious woman. When do men ever get called, "Man, you're like an angel"? They go up to a tough soldier on the battlefield and like, "You're like an angel." They whack you, thinking you're calling them feminine. However, when they appear not just as men, but strong men, strong young men, not balding, middle-aged, tummy sticking out, tough guys. Sometimes they're mistaken for men. They can't tell the difference. Genesis 18 and 19, Judges 13:6, Mark 16:5, Luke 24:4. In Hebrews 13:2, we're told, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." That means totally like a man. It does not even appear that most angels have wings. Sorry, I don't know if they have wings. Angels are said to fly. People assume because they fly, they must have wings. But Jesus took off from the Mount of Olives into heaven and he had no wings. Only some angels are ever described as having wings, and you think something as dominant as that would be mentioned. The cherubim, of course, and seraphim. They are described as having white and radiant garments. Aiken in his theology writes, "One of the defining characteristics of good angels is that they often appear with the brightness of God's glory. Angels appearing in brightness manifest the glorious brilliance of the holy God from whose presence they have been sent." And he gives references. Mark 16:5 says, "Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed." And sometimes that white robe would glow. Here, obviously, this angel is shining so brightly the entire hillside they're on is lit up. Of course, what they look like is not as important as what they were doing. What were they doing here? They were worshiping God. I tell people, when we worship God, and I have bad days too. I mean, there's some days you're just tired and you're down, but when week after week we come in here and our worship is like, "Oh, glorious God, how wonderful you are." I just don't think that's going to cut it. I think we need to be accused sometimes of being a tad bit enthusiastic, don't you think? It would be good reputation to have. That's a fine church, but they get a little strung up there once in a while and they're singing. It'd be nice. "Glory to God in the highest." You think that was sung? It might have been sung. The word doesn't mean sing. We never have anywhere in the Bible that says angels sing. It could be sung because it's actually poetic. It was at least chanted. But I'll tell you this, it wasn't sweetly singing or the plane. It was loud, like a military chant before a battle, and they were frightened by it. Glory to God in the highest, times 10,000. And they may have repeated it as a chant. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. It was awesome in the true sense of the word. Glory, of course, means give God glory, ascribe to Him worth. They are so excited about God. They've seen Him. They know Him. Come on, guys, sometimes we stroll in here. You know, like, God, yeah, I got problems in my life, you know. And we can learn from these angels. Praise to God in the highest. What's your problem? Take it to the one who's in the highest. Amen. He's in the highest. There's nobody higher. They say, I don't think things will work out in my life. I don't think things are going to work for me. You don't believe. You don't believe. That's your problem. You don't have faith. Trust in God. He made you. He's got your future. Glory to God in the highest. Praise Him. Deliver your problems to Him. See? Faith solves so much of what we're dealing with if we just would believe. Nothing is higher than God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. They came to worship and rejoice at the birth of the Lord of heaven here. They're praising God for what He's doing. They recognize the Lord of heaven. Dickinson, in his book, Angels, Elect and Evil, writes this: an angel's primary ministry seems to be that of worship and praise of God. Such worship suggests the indescribable majesty and glory of God, which unfallen angels understand better than do fallen men. Because of God's infinite worthiness, such beautiful and excellent worship continues forever without ceasing. Could there ever be a time where things get boring in the throne room of God, where the angels start playing marbles rather than singing glory to God? I don't think so. If God just would excite your faith, you come in here and you see the same things up here. You need to think on God. You need to let Him, His greatness, just come into your life and the greatness of Christ. And all of a sudden, this stuff just vanishes away and you'll perceive with the eyes of faith, glory to God in the highest. Angels see the greatness of Almighty, Omnipotent God, and they compare their little selves to Him, and they just chant or sing and praise and worship constantly. They never get bored of it. Unlike God, they are finite and limited. God's omnipresent. They're limited in knowledge. Sure, they know a lot of mysteries. They explain mysteries in the Bible. Revelation 7:1, they explain some of them to human beings, but they don't know what God knows. They're limited in power too. And that is why we are never, ever to worship angels. Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. When you hear about someone talking about angels and it leads them to worship angels, you got a false prophet or prophetess. Revelation 22:8 and 9, remember that one? Some of you knew I was going to get to this one. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Of course he did. It was overwhelming. It's an old man on the island of Patmos. He's seen all these visions. But the angel said to me, do not do that. He was just disgusted with that. You see him backing up. Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship who? God. It is not permissible to worship angels of any kind at any time or in any way. Bowing down, burning incense, saying prayers. We're not told to thank angels. We're told to thank God for angels. Hebrews 1:6 says, when God again brings the firstborn, that's Christ, into the world, talking about Jesus' second coming, He says, let all the angels of God worship Jesus. When people say Jesus is not God, then how come all the angels in heaven are bowing down and worshiping Him? Jesus is the King of the angels. He is the King of heaven, born on earth. They bow down and they worship Him as they worship Almighty God. When He comes back that second time, boy, is it going to be amazing. The baby boy now riding the white horse with a sword from His mouth, and they will worship Him again. And so should we. Again, they are the example. The benefit of worshiping Jesus Christ, not God in general, but the benefit of worshiping Jesus Christ is we gain what this text promises us. And on earth, the angel said, peace, listen, among men with whom God is pleased. Oh, how the world has taken that message and turned it into just a wishful thought. War is not the answer. All live in harmony. Drink Coke. Play rock and roll. Love your neighbor. All be at peace. No, it is not a wish of peace on a world that refused to bow their knee and their hearts to Jesus Christ. A world like that will face only war, war, war. In fact, the greatest war of all is going to be brought by that little baby that was born in Bethlehem. And he's going to come back and he's going to fight and he's going to destroy and he's going to kill and he's going to slaughter all the enemies of God. How often this is misquoted. The whole world, a wish for peace. You get peace if you please God. You only please God if you believe in his Son. The Jews will never find peace for Israel. Never. Until the day they bow their knees before Jesus as Messiah. On that day, they will have their 1,000-year reign of David's line on their throne, and they will be seen by the entire world to be the chosen nation of God. No one will find peace in their hearts, a abiding peace, until they bow their heart to Jesus Christ and accept him as reigning king now. This world will know only war and rumors of war, Jesus said that, until they submit every nation to the Prince of Peace, the King of the Jews. The last action I'm going to say quickly because we're out of time. Angels obey God instantly. Just look at verse 15. I might have missed this, but I was thinking about this in verse 15. It says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, poof, they're gone. So they're spirit beings. They're incorporeal. They don't have a body, right? They just vanished without a trace, gone. There were all of them. They were loud. There was light. They were corporal. They were there. And then they've gone away, back into heaven. No other explanation. How did that happen? Poof, they're gone. Say it's a fairy tale. No, it happened. There were eyewitnesses. This is about people that saw this and wrote it down. This is from the first century. These are eyewitness accounts. Luke carefully researched it to make sure he got what he didn't embellish what happened. They went away. He assumes, of course, Luke couldn't see. They went back into heaven. Where else would they go? They went into that other dimension. Physicists are talking about how there might be other dimensions now that are not even discovered. If they can figure that out, obviously God tells us there's another dimension. How does that work? We don't know. They're gone. But here's the thing I want you to see. They were told to go. They went. Told to deliver the message. They delivered the message. They worshiped. They gave their statement. And then God said, that's your mission. That's all you're doing. They didn't hang out, party, pop the cork, do other kinds of things. They just obeyed God. God said, the work's done. Now you're gone. He doesn't want them hanging around. He wants people living by faith mostly, right? They obeyed God instantly. The angels. They were told, go on a mission. They went on their mission. They completed their mission. Yes, Lord. And now they're gone. They're back. That's obedience. You know what we do with obedience? We measure it and slow it down. And I know because I've done this. Lord, but if I do that, see, they're going to get angry at me. Because I told you to go and bear witness to my name. But Lord, if I do that, I won't have any insurance. Yes, but I promised you that I would protect you and provide for you. Yes, but Lord, if I do that, I'm not sure I'll find satisfaction in doing that in my life. Yes, I told you that no one who believes in me will ever be disappointed. And we question the wisdom, power, the love of God. And we slow our obedience down. And it's not a blessing. Angels know God. They obey God instantly. They're holy angels. They're called holy ones. I wish I had more time for that. I just want to say this too as we close. Angels watch us every time we come together for worship. They do. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 that women are to be submissive to their husbands. Otherwise, they offend the angels. Why? Because angels are submissive creatures. They obey God. They don't want to see anyone outside of what God says to do. Paul, when he charged Timothy, said, I charge you in the presence of God and of the holy angels. They're watching you. They're watching your ministry. They're watching what you do in church. They're watching us. They're right here watching us now. I've no doubt at all about that. Every congregation that's of the Lord, they're here ministering to us. You leave, they'll be ministering to you because God has given them orders and they obey. Learn from their example. They obey God instantly. They worship God energetically. They serve the elect of God faithfully. They deliver the word of God accurately. And so may this Christmas we follow their example and learn from them.
Today, Pastor Tom concluded his message by saying that angels obey God right away and that we should do the same. God's watching your life, and so are the angels. So keep that in mind when you go about the day and make the choices that you do. There's more going on than you might realize. God and his angels have power to do amazing things in your life and to bring comfort and provision when it's needed.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
Most people might know the account of Luke 2 quite well. Baby Jesus, the shepherds, the manger. These are all really important components of Christ's birth. But something that's not always focused on is the part about the angel's message and the heavenly host praising God. Can you imagine a countless army of angels speaking or singing praises to God? It would be a sight to behold. Never discount angels and their message. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Discover Hope. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hopebiblechurch.org. And be sure to join us again, right here on Discover Hope.